Today's message, in the spirit of sonship, part 4, all things work together for the good. We're going to be reading Romans 8:28-30, but I'm going to be tying into the last couple of weeks and the things that we've studied over the last couple of weeks, because it all ties together, of course, as His Word would have it, as it's in the context and the continuity of the text. All right, so last couple of weeks, we have a glory worth suffering for, as we'll receive our full adoption as children of God and receive our glorified bodies, as this is the hope of our salvation. This is the hope that we have in Christ, that to end these in-between days, the in-between heaven and earth days, and be with Christ and be fully redeemed, body, soul, and spirit. As sin's corruptions, or sin's corruption will finally be ended, and creation itself eagerly awaits this day, as it too will be delivered from death and decay, as it was never meant for it to be winding down, everything winding down in death and decay. But it will be delivered in the glorious liberty experienced by God's children as planned from the foundation of the world. And we're to look forward to that day. Look forward to that day when we're fully redeemed, when the earth is redeemed, and we're reigning and ruling with Christ, and whatever suffering we're going through now will pale in comparison to that glory that's revealed in us at that time. Hallelujah. Let's look forward to that. This is the eternal inheritance that we have. This is the eternal inheritance that we share in Christ, as we are joint heirs with Him, if indeed we suffer with Him. But we must wait eagerly in this hope. We must do it in perseverance. And we know that perseverance, as we looked at last week, is patience under pressure. Patience under pressure, regardless of the circumstances. It's the self-control and maintenance mode. Not running around like chickens with our head cut off, wringing our hands, but submitted to the Lord and trusting in Him to get us through it no matter what's going on. Long-suffering, waiting for it to pass. And we grow through all of this. As we know, God will complete the plan that He has started in us. He is faithful to finish the work He has begun. And we rest in that. But to help us persevere, as we looked at last week, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, the weakness of our flesh. And in the weakness of our flesh, in our carnality, or in our infirmities, our sickness, we may not pray or know what we should pray for as we ought. So the Holy Spirit will intercede for us in prayers. And He prays on our behalf in accordance with the will of God. And so our Lord Jesus doesn't leave anything to chance, as He has His Holy Spirit help us in weakness. And as Jesus has said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. When is He the strongest? When we're weak. When we're trusting in Him. When we're not full of ourselves, but full of the Holy Spirit. May we admit our weaknesses and be strengthened by His grace by simply submitting to Christ in prayer, and He'll do the rest. If we'll just submit, even if we're praying the wrong thing, the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. He'll do it all. All we have to do is surrender and have Him do it. Knowing that His grace is sufficient to get us through all things, even a thorn in our side that won't go away, as that may be the very thing, just as it was with Paul, to keep us humble, to keep us drawing near to God, to keep us close to Him. And that's what we need. So, today, God gives us His promise that all things, even that ever-present thorn that you may be wrestling with, work together for good for those who love God, as we are those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world to love Him, to belong to Him, and to be conformed to the image of His Son, the very likeness of His Son through all of this. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and read Romans 8:28-30, and then I'll give a brief overview. Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these he also glorified. It is by the evidences of sonship, holiness, freedom not to sin, Spirit-led prayer, and the hope that we have in Christ, the hope of glory, that the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are sons of God. So it's through all these things. And that covers grace and faith and salvation, and you know that's all covered by holiness and freedom not to sin's justification. And Spirit-led prayer is giving us the full armor of God and preparing the ground. And now it's the hope of glory, the hope of being like Christ that we hang on to through all these things. And this testifies that we are sons of God because He's making us brethren like His Son. What an awesome God we have. And so having covered the first three of these things in our previous messages, today we're going to work on understanding the hope of glory. This is the glory we have in Jesus. And this includes suffering with Him as this conforms us into His likeness, His image. I know the New King James Version says image, but in the NIV and other translations says into His likeness, into His very character. We'll be conformed into His very character as we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to God's good and saving purpose. God's good and saving purpose. And not just about us being saved and going to heaven. It's about us being prepared to spend eternity with God, becoming like Christ. As we have the hope of His calling to be fulfilled in each and every one of us, as the hope of glory is Christ manifested as our life. That's the hope of glory we have. And it's happening right now. It's Christ being manifested as our life. Literally, Christ being revealed through us as He lives in us. As He does what is necessary to us to be like Him, to draw near to Him, to grow in faith by the grace He's given us. This is done in part through the calling that He has given to each and every one of us. Next week, we'll finish the rest of this section as we'll look at the five stages of salvation, from God choosing us to the completion in the coming glory. And these stages are called foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. So I'm going to touch on foreknowledge and predestination today just lightly because we're going to cover it in detail next week. So anyway, that's kind of an overview of what we're doing this week and what we're going to do next week and kind of a tie-in what we've been doing the last couple of weeks. So all this comes together in the continuity of the text. All right, so let's go ahead and start our verse-by-verse Bible study. And I'm going to go through one verse today. Verse 28. God's children know that He will give us exactly what we need. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. First of all, we know Jehovah God, L-O-R-D capitalized, the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the triune God is what that means, is at work every day in our lives, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to make us like Jesus. And just like we explored in spiritual prayer, we know that the hope of glory is dependent upon God finishing the work He's begun in us, as we're dependent upon His faithfulness and not on our own. If we were dependent on our faithfulness, that would be self-righteous. That's what got the Jews in trouble. That's what separated them from God, thinking they could do it. That's what chapter 7 was all about, how Paul does the things he knows he shouldn't and then doesn't do the things he knows he should. Because he was trying to do it in the flesh. He was trying to do it himself. He was trying to do it self-righteously through dead works of the flesh. But now we have the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. It's the Spirit who leads us. It's the Spirit who enables us. It's the Spirit who empowers us, that has made us new creations in Christ. The resurrection power of God Himself that raised Jesus from the dead has raised us from the dead, dead in our trespasses, to live in the way, the truth, and the life we have in Jesus. Amen? That's what this life is about. It's a training ground. And I know this isn't new for you guys, but it's a good time to remember because we're going to do communion today. And what Christ did at the cross set this all up for us. And Him being raised as our high priest enables us or put the plan in place so that we could become children. So may we remember. May we not think, oh, I've heard this before. Well, may we need to hear it again, or else you wouldn't be here today. Hallelujah. All right, so may we hear with those new ears. May we hear with those circumcised ears. That circumcised heart today as we pay attention to what God is speaking to us. We're dependent upon His faithfulness and not our own, as we're following Jesus as our Lord, and we're given God's will by His advocate, the Holy Spirit. And we're given prayer to converse and to commune with Christ, or I should say with the Father through Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's through prayer that we seek His face and that grace is asked for. We come to the throne of grace and we obtain mercy and find grace that we need to get us through all things. And He answers our prayers. He answers our prayers by enabling us and empowering us by the Spirit to do God's will, and we do it in Christ. And we persevere through all circumstances, knowing we're being made like Christ more and more each and every day. We're not perfect, but we're being perfected. And if you think you're perfect, just ask your spouse. Or a lot of times you'll have to ask your spouse. They let you know. For us men, I know our wives were given to keep us humble. It's a good thing. And for you women, just forgive us. We love you. We're growing. Hallelujah. In Christ. We're being more like Christ each and every day, as He is the hope of glory. The hope of glory that we hang on to. And God has a perfect plan for each of us as led by His Spirit. As led by His Spirit, we have God's glory already. Think about that. We have the glory of God already. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Well, here in Colossians 1:27-28, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And here it gives me some details. Let's turn to Colossians 1:27-28. And we'll see how we know that we have the hope of glory already. Colossians 1:27-28. In verse 26, he's talking to the saints. So it says, to them, and that's the saints, that would be us, saved and inspired not to sin, as we use saints as an acronym. God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The hope of glory lives in us. If Jesus lives in us and He is glorified, guess who else is being glorified? Right now, we are. Because it's His glory. It's His life being shown through us. It's the fruit of the Spirit, which is a picture, or I should say, the essence of His glory being revealed in us as we grow as His good tree with the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Love, peace, joy, self-control, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Oh, awesome. Now, we also all know that in Christ we will be presented faultless to God the Father. But you know what? We're a partner in all of this. The sanctifying work of God is going on right now and is going on in us by the sanctifying work of His Holy Spirit that is living in us. Christ, Holy Spirit, He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will give you a helper, a comforter, your teacher. He lives in us. And so, therefore, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is ongoing in us right now and will continue until God takes us home to be with Him. And why is He doing this? So we'll be conformed to the image or the likeness of His Son. What does conform mean? This is our first approximation, and I'll get into it much more next week. Conform means jointly formed by God and by circumstances through obedience. Jointly formed. Conform means jointly formed. When you look it up in Strong's, jointly formed by God and the circumstances. And it's done through obedience. Because if you're not going to get through the circumstance you're in by being obedient to God, you're not going to learn, you're not going to grow, you're going to stay in that mess. But as you are obedient to God and you humble yourself and pray, even though you may not know what to pray for, He's going to give you what you need to get through it and give you that spiritual lap so you'll grow in endurance, perseverance. As this is the ongoing process, and this is all part of the refining process as our faith is tested and proven and grown through tribulations. And the Word says, as we glory in them, we're to glory in our trials and tribulations as it produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, the hope that we have in Jesus. This is what it said in Romans 5:3, which we've looked at many times. Just making sure that it hasn't been changed. It's still there. It's going to produce these things in us. What are these things? The very character of God Himself being produced in us. The likeness of God Himself being produced in us. That glory that lives in us being shown through us as we go through these things, having the fruit of the Spirit growing in us and trusting in God. And we'll be changed by all of this. And how do I know we'll be changed? Because it goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're being transformed from glory to glory. Well, if we're to glory in tribulations, and then it says we're transformed from glory to glory, what's that mean? It means that from tribulation to tribulation, we're being changed and transformed, conformed, as we get through it all in Christ, in prayer, and in His enablement, in His empowerment, in the life we have in Jesus. Secondly, we know that all things we may experience as we do the will of God, which includes suffering, that God works it all together for good, works it all together for our good. It may not seem good at the time. It may not seem good that your water heater blows up in the middle of Saturday when you're trying to get prepared for a message. But it worked together for good when I could call on a brother and he came and helped me. And we had sweet fellowship. Praise God, it worked together for the good. And I was so grateful as I prayed, Lord, help me with this. And He set it all up. Praise Him. And that's just a small thing. So it all works together. It all works together for our own good as we are being conformed. We're being jointly formed by God and the circumstances through obedience. And that takes molding and shaping and carving by the master potter. This is all part of our soul being molded and shaped and carved. Sometimes you've got to cut out things. You know, that clay has to be cut off because we've got things that are worldly. He cuts away. He's molding us as we're spinning on that wheel, and He's molding us and shaping us up. And sometimes it seems like, boom, He's got to start over. But He's not really starting over. He's just taking us back and saying, hey, you got another spiritual lap to do here until you get it. We're going to do this until you get it right. So may we be observant to that. And if we see that same spiritual lap happening over and over again, may we lift it up and say, may we learn and grow from all of this. He is the master potter. Well, that's one way, or one portion of His work. Then there's another portion of that work. No matter how fruitful you are, no matter how well or how much you think you're serving God and how much fruit you're producing, guess what God's going to do? He's going to prune you. He's going to cut off those branches that were fruitful last year and have you grow new ones that are going to be even more fruitful. So even if you're doing God's will and everything's going great and you see all this fruit that God has produced into and through you, which is really Christ doing it all, He's going to prune you. And it's going to hurt, I would imagine. I mean, it seems like it hurts when I get pruned. Maybe you have a higher tolerance of pain than I do. But He's going to prune us because it's never enough until we're taken home to be with Christ. That's when we know it's finished. So, in other words, God has two purposes in His salvation plan for each of us. First purpose is our good, to be conformed like Christ. That's for our good. Secondly, is for His glory. Everything we do is to be for His glory. Not for our own, not to get puffed up, not to be that leaven where it just puffs us all up because we happen to have some success, which Christ does it all, and then we think, oh, look what we did. Best way to be put on the shelf is start thinking you're doing it. And like that air just comes out of you, you get deflated. So He has two purposes, our good and His glory. And Jesus does it all, as I said. Let's turn to John 14:13-14. As we'll look at what we studied last week just briefly. John 14:13-14. This is where prayer comes in. You know, how are you going to do God's work? How are you going to follow Jesus if you're not hearing His voice? Well, how do you hear His voice? You pray. How's the work get done? He does it. Well, how's all that come together? Well, through the prayer cycle, which we talked about over the last couple of weeks. And you can pick up my CDs if you want to hear more about the prayer cycle. But the bottom line is John 14:13-14 says, "And whatever you ask in my name," Jesus speaking, "that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So the bottom line is, if you ask anything in Jesus' name, it's for your good. Because that through the prayer cycle, God put it in your heart to pray it. As you heard Jesus' voice and He said, pray it. If we're praying the way we ought, since it's in accordance with the Father's will, Jesus will do it. So whatever it may be, whatever calling you have, you ask the Father. He puts it in your heart to pray for it. The voice of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, puts it in your heart to pray for it. You pray for it. God answers the prayer and you go forward in faith, knowing it all came from God and it's all Jesus. So it's for your good as you conform through that work or through that process. First of all, submitting in prayer is an act of worship. Prayer is submission. So if you don't do anything else but submit to God by praying, He'll even pray for you when you don't know what you should be praying for, like we talked about. All we got to do is submit. And then it's all done for God's glory, the Father's glory. And how is He glorified? He's glorified in the Son. He's glorified in Jesus Christ. Who else is in Jesus Christ? We are. And we sit in the heavenlies right now. We have eternal life right now. The Son is in us. And He will bring the Father glory through what He does into and through us. All right. Notice that it says, "And we know." This means even before Romans 28 was ever written. So before Paul wrote this to the Romans, that it was known. He said, you already know this. It's not something I have to share with you. You know this. All believers are to know this. As soon as they're saved, because part of salvation is knowing this. Otherwise, you haven't realized what salvation is. You may have mumbled a few words, but you don't know what it's about. We got to realize we're sinners and that our only hope is in Christ and that He died for us and that He paid the price that we deserved and He's our substitutionary atonement. The sacrifice that was given for us, He paid the price in full. And we are saved because of it. Because we have faith in the one whom He has sent. So we know this. That's the goodness of God. The goodness of God and all things good are from God. Just as in the Garden of Eden. Eden means delight. So it was the Garden of Delight. As we learned in our Genesis study. All things were good for Adam and Eve. In the Garden of Eden, and they didn't even know it. They didn't have a clue. They were clueless because, oh, it was just there. It's all good, man. But they wanted more. They weren't satisfied with just the goodness of God. They wanted to be like God. Not in His image or His likeness, but to be their own Lord, so to speak. And that's what we wrestle with each and every day. As we displace Christ on the throne of our heart, when we start trying to do the things that we want to do instead of we know what we should be doing and what the Spirit has told us to do. They didn't even know it was good. They had to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil just to define how good God was. Or they ate from the tree. God knew it was going to happen. The salvation plan was created before the foundation of the world. He knew it was going to happen. He wasn't surprised by it. So they literally had to eat from the tree of good and evil to know good and evil. If all you ever had is good, how would you know it's good? Until the fall. And at the fall they could see, uh-oh, this is really bad. This is evil. Now we know how good God was. And guess what? They got kicked out of the Garden of Delight. But God had a plan for this. What Satan intended for evil, God used for good. Because God did not want, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did not want just an innocent man and woman. He wanted a redeemed people. Redeemed people who would become His children, who would love Him, knowing good from evil, and growing in the goodness of God, and turning from the evil, as He would enable us and empower us and save us, enlighten us and empower us to do through His grace, to live a life pleasing to Him. Holy, as He is holy. Righteous, as He has declared us as righteous, being justified, but also He's imparted His righteousness to us as Christ is in us. He wanted a redeemed people. And when God was giving the curse, guess what else He was doing? Genesis 3:15. He was given the promise of redemption at the same time. He will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between His seed and the seed of the woman, capital S, the seed of the woman, was the pronouncement of the virgin birth. Because women don't have the seed. Right? There's going to have to be a supernatural birth. So here was given the promise of redemption at the same time the curse was given. And Adam and Eve had that promise of redemption from the very beginning. And we'll see them in heaven. Amen? So it happened, the goodness of God, and knowing that all things work to the good, including the fall of man, has been known since the Garden of Eden and the first sin as far as man is concerned. Because there was the first sinner, Satan, Lucifer, fell before the Garden of Eden or before Adam and Eve was ever made. The spiritual war was underway before Adam and Eve were ever made in the Garden of Eden. And if you want more information on that, you can go to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and you can read all about it. And I talk about it again on my CD. It says, in the prelude, or the, what do we call it, prequel? Prequel to the beginning. Satan was already there. He created the angels before He created man. So Satan had already fallen. The spiritual war was already underway. It wasn't like God was surprised that any of this was going to happen. Well, how do we know all this? Well, the Word tells us. Let's turn to Ephesians 1:4 through 6. Ephesians 1:4 through 6 says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. When were we chosen by God? Before the foundation of the world. Before we were ever created. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The love of God. Having predestined us to adoptions as Son by Jesus Christ to Himself. According to the good pleasure, the goodness of God. The goodness of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now I know we've reviewed this verse several times over the last 4 or 5 weeks, but just think about this, that Christ was already there, the Lamb who was going to be slain, right? The Lamb who was slain. When was He slain? Before the foundation of the world is what it says in Revelation 13. The Lamb was slain. We were chosen. All of the salvation plan in place before Adam and Eve were ever created. So we know that all things work to the good. We know this. We didn't need Romans 8:28 to give it to us, but it certainly is a good reminder and summary, huh? In other words, what Satan had intended for evil, God used for good. And we're raised in the resurrection power to new life in Christ as He died on the cross at Calvary to pay for our sins. And He was raised to new life as our high priest who lives continually to intercede for us. And you know, we're already made in His image as the triune God is represented by our body, our soul, and our spirit. Christ came in the flesh. He was the body. The soul, I believe, is the Holy Spirit because that's our soul. That's the inner man that is being conformed to Christ. And the Spirit, God the Father, is Spirit. Of course, when Adam and Eve fell, the Spirit became dead. Immediately they were separated from God. But as soon as we're born again, We are now in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. And then we're conformed into His likeness, His holy, righteous character by that same resurrection power, as that was His aim from our beginning. Because Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." What is that likeness again? Godly character. And we know the goodness of God. The goodness of God is what leads us to repentance and accepting the free gift of salvation. Romans 2:4, you don't have to turn there. It says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So from the very beginning, for you to be drawn to Christ, or to drawn to God through Christ, it was the goodness of God, His love for you, calling you, having chosen you from the foundation of the world, and you answering that call. So from that very beginning, as the Holy Spirit was beside you, convicting you of your sins, and saying that you needed Christ, and you becoming aware of that, from that point, all things were working to the good. And now, we have His Spirit witnessing to our spirit that we are children of God, and we know that all things work together for the good, as we have received the Spirit of adoption, or sonship, as we cry out, "Abba, Father," as we are now brethren, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. Meaning, as God's children, we desire to do His will through it all. And Judea is going to see what that was all about here as we go on into our third point. All together for good. We know that even our faults and our failures work all together for good and has a positive eternal purpose. Even our faults, our failures, even the sins we don't want to commit and end up doing works to the good, because salvation is a learning process. In Christ, we grow from our mistakes. We are convicted. We are led to repentance. And we ask God to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and to take these things from us. And we grow through this. That's part of that carving and molding process. As God's salvation plan is at work in us, being done to us, and is accomplished through us as far as us being those witnesses that He would desire us to be to further His kingdom. As God has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. This includes disciplining us. And He only disciplines the ones He loves, like He did to Judah in captivity for 70 years. And we're strengthened by His Spirit to get us through all of our weaknesses. And our weaknesses can be infirmity, which is sickness, or carnality, which is the weakness of the flesh, sinful things. Judah, just as a quick note, Judah had fallen into idolatry. But through the discipline of being captive for 70 years, they never again turned to idolatry when they were brought back into the land. Now, they did many other things, but they never turned to idolatry again. And if you'll read Jeremiah 29:10-14 on your own, you'll see that God said He would bring them back when they would truly seek Him with all of their heart, that they would pray to Him, and that He would restore them. This is an example for us. If we're going through discipline, truly seek God, pray to Him, and He'll lead us out of whatever captivity we're in. But we need to grow through this, and we need to be strengthened in it. And we know that Christ's strength is greatest when we're weak, and His grace is always sufficient. Amen? So don't give up hope when you're in the middle of the battle. When are you growing the most? When you're in the midst of the battle. Some people say the fruit is grown in the valley. Well, the valleys a lot of times are when you're in the midst of that spiritual battle. And God is strengthening you by you trusting in Him, surrendering to Him, and having Him get you through it, as that's the victory we have in Christ. So, even discipline, we may see as working for our good. Fourth thing, God has a plan for each and every one of us who love Him. God works all things to the good for those who love Him. What does that mean? Well, you've heard this many times. It's him who responds to the love of God in the ability that He gives us. That's our responsibility under grace. We respond to the love of God in the ability He gives us. Where'd that ability come from? By our surrender and the Holy Spirit living in us. The enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and us being surrendered. Our will being submitted to God's will. Obedience. As the truth is, God loves everyone, but He knows who's going to love Him back. He knew from the foundation of the world who was going to love Him back. And this is the simple definition of foreknowledge, and we'll get into much more detail next week. He knows who we're going to love Him back. Because God is love. And He first loved us. And we're perfected in His love, which is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And in this love, our hope in Jesus will never disappoint us. As He is the author and finisher of our faith and the captain of our salvation, and He is also the Lord of hosts. What is that? The commander of all of God's army. The Lord of hosts. And if He can command all of God's army, He can certainly lead and command us as His Christian soldiers and get us through whatever spiritual battle we're in. But what do we have to do? We have to follow His commands from the standpoint of following Jesus as led by the Spirit. I don't mean legalistically, I mean our heart. You know, circumcised heart. He puts His laws upon our heart, and in the Spirit of Christ, He tells us, hey, this is what you're to do. He says, you're truly My disciples if you follow My teachings, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so we do what God desires us to do, as that's going to conform us, no matter how ugly it may seem, as we're doing it and we're being persecuted for it, or being ridiculed for it, or being shamed for it by the world. That should tell you you're doing it right. Because if the world ain't against you, then our witness isn't being very good with the way this world has become. Amen? As it has been this way since the fall of man. And we're going to look at that more in chapter 4 of Genesis. And that means if we love Him, we'll obey Him and we'll persevere to the end by His grace through faith. And that's what being conformed is all about. And finally, fifth, and you know, five is the number of grace. So all these things work according to His grace. In this foreknowledge, we were chosen before the foundation of the world as we answered His gospel call and became those who love God and are then the called according to His purpose. Before you answered the call of the gospel message, you weren't qualified. But now, remember, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the call. Now, in Christ, He gives us a purpose. We are the called according to His purpose. And what is that purpose? To glorify Him. To be conformed to Christ in the goodness of God. To do the good works that He prepared for us beforehand. As we are His workmanship, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, which means His poema, His masterpiece. We're His work in progress. And He's going to be faithful to finish that masterpiece. And it takes all these different things in our life to put those colors and different things in our lives to make us that masterpiece that He desires to be, as this helps conform us to the likeness of His Son, as God gives us the spiritual giftings to further His kingdom, as the Holy Spirit distributes them as God would desire. And for this very purpose, some are made prophets, some are made preachers, some are made teachers, some are made helpers, some are made administrators, but all are made saints. All are made brethren, saved and inspired not to sin. And we're yoked to Christ, who does it all through us. Just as it says in Matthew 11:28 through 30. Let's turn there. Matthew 11:28 through 30. About how furthering His kingdom gets done. Matthew 11:28 through 30 says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Just come to Him, and He'll give you rest. And we're to rest in Christ. Remember, we talked about this. We rest in Christ, and by the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, we're raised up out of the muck and mire, just like we were parasailing. We're raised up out of this muck and mire and sin and changed to be like Him. Because we're resting in Him, we're setting in Christ. And He says then, "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. A yoke was meant for beasts of burden. It was put on oxen to do the work that the master wanted done. A yoke is placed on us, but we're yoked with the master. And as we go through life, he keeps us heading straight, plowing that furrow, whatever he desires us to do. And whenever we stumble over a clod or something, guess what? He's there to pick us up and keep us going as we're yoked to him and furthering his kingdom by it working to good for us and conforming us and glorifying God in the Son. Praise him. That's what it means that all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and are thee called according to his purpose. There's a lot there, but it's all from grace. It's all because he first loved us. Because we have been called and chosen to be his sons and daughters. And we walk in the way, the truth, and the life. So our application is, we do not always know what God is doing, let alone welcome it. But now we know why. Because he loves us and wants only the best for us, as he'll do whatever it takes to conform us into the likeness of his Son, just as we were predestined to become. Predestined. He had the plan already in place. And the fall of man and redemption itself proves that all things work together for good. Started from the very beginning. The fall of man and redemption itself, given in Genesis 3:15, proves that all things work to the good, even from the very beginning. For those who love God and are thee called according to his purpose, as we are yoked to Jesus, and he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future, an eternal future as joint heirs of his kingdom, if we'll suffer with him. If we'll suffer with him. We have free will. We can refuse. We can reject. We can delay. But God will do what's necessary. May we seek him with all of our heart. Pray. May his will be done in our lives to the glory of God and for our own goodness. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this message. Thank you for this detail, this level of detail you've given us. And Father, I pray that we don't get down on ourselves and our weakness. Instead, in the spirit of sonship, may we get down on our knees. May we get down on our knees and draw near to you, God. Draw near to you in Christ and in his name ask at the throne of grace to be given all that we need to get through our circumstances, because we know that we're strengthened by your grace. And we're strengthened by your grace through faith. And this is the victory that we have in Jesus, and we know that our faith is grown through these trials and tribulations as it produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, the hope that we have in Jesus. So we thank you for all these things. May we not fall back from it. May we just go forward in Christ through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.